dismissed. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 147. It's chapter 147. Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers up the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jeffrey. So the name of this psalm is "The Lord Heals the Brokenhearted." He does that, as we are going to explore metaphorically, but he also does that literally. And so I don't think many of you know how much Miss Nancy Johnson does around here. She is one of the most dedicated and amazing women we have. And tomorrow's a big day for her, so be praying for her. It's a big day. Love you, Nancy. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you care and that you are here. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us by the testimony of your word. Lord, we thank you that we are not the first to have broken hearts. And so, Lord, we look to you as our healer, and we ask you, Lord, that you would stand alongside us as we face whatever comes our way. Lord, you are our help as we face physical obstacles to worship. You are our help as we face spiritual obstacles to worship, and you are our help always. And so, Lord, I pray that we would remember you are our helper, and you are not just a helper who comes alongside us to strengthen us, but you are the strength to do it in our weakness. So, Lord, we lean on you, not just for support, but because we need all your strength in us. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts to hear from you today. It is in your name we pray. Amen. So, when you are tired, and sometimes emotions come out a little more than you intend to, so I thank you for your grace today. Man, we are going to be talking about Psalm 147, which, when you just read it on the surface, It may seem a little far from us. It may not land necessarily with the same oomph it might have landed with the original readers and the original singers of this psalm. We live in a wonderful and amazing and bountiful country. We don't have to worry about much. If you think about it, in my lifetime, the United States has always been, I would say, because I'm, you know, proud American, I would say the most powerful and amazing nation on earth. But I think everyone would agree we're one of the top three. So in our world, in our personal context, we live in a place with an amazing economy, a powerful military, and though some may say other countries have a stronger education system than us, our people know how to read and do basic math. We are an educated people. We have political freedom. We have religious freedom. We have social freedom. We have economic freedom. We have all of this in our world, in our country, regardless of what's going on in our life, in our home, on our street, on our block. This is the setting in which we live in the day-to-day. I say all that because sometimes the cultural disconnect between the world we know and understand is so fundamentally different from the biblical story that we miss the struggles that they're facing, and there is this disconnect between them and us. When I was a kid, my mom used to read a book to me called Fish is Fish by Leo Leone. And I loved this book. It's a great book. And it's a story about a frog talking to a fish. And the frog, who lives outside of the pond, is telling the fish about everything outside of the pond. And the fish is imagining all the world outside the pond. And you'll see the cow looks like a fish. The woman looks like a fish. The birds look like a fish. The boy looks like a fish. Everything looks like a fish. Why does everything look like a fish? Because the fish lives in the pond, and the fish only knows fish. So for us today, I need us to try to listen to that frog and try to understand what the world that the psalm was written in looked like so that we don't think it was written to a bunch of fish like us. It was not written to fish. It was written to them in their very real setting and their very real dark place. Psalm 147 was written most likely during the time of Nehemiah or shortly thereafter. We're talking about after the time of the exile. So this was a psalm written as the people were moving back to Jerusalem, back to Israel from exile, and Jerusalem and Israel was being restored. It was literally being rebuilt. And I think for some of us, we just don't have the context of what it is to lose everything. Now, we know what it is to experience loss. If I ask those of you who were here who has lost a loved one, I think almost every one of us would raise our hands. Who has lost somebody dear to you? I think almost all of us would raise our hand. Who has experienced some kind of physical, financial, economic suffering? I think all of us would raise our hand. But as 21st century Americans, we don't know what it is to lose our homeland. We don't know what it is to lose our place of worship. We don't know what it is to lose our access point to God in the fall of the temple. We don't know what it is to be torn away, sent to another country where we would... The whole purpose of the exile is to strip a people of their identity and indoctrinate them with the conquering culture's identity and to introduce them to their gods and their way of living. Everything was being stripped away from these people, and the forces of the powers that be were actively trying to replace everything they knew with something else. So when we talk about losing everything, there's losing everything, and then there's losing everything. So when we think about the Israelites returning back to Jerusalem after the exile, it is in this context of literally losing everything. And as they come back, to Jerusalem, as they see God move and work, we get this psalm written that begins with the phrase, praise the Lord, and ends with the phrase, praise the Lord. And throughout the whole thing, we see the end of the story. This is the beginning of the happy ending. But it is written to those who very much lived through the struggle. And so this psalm is hope and thanksgiving for God's provision through the struggle. I want to introduce you guys to a phrase that I'm probably going to say a whole lot today. And you can write this down. Life is hard, but God is at work. Life is hard, but God is at work. Now, here's the reason we need to get our heads around that. As we think about the Israelites and all that they went through, they had been stripped from their home. They've been shipped off hundreds of miles to Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, all these forces were working against them. Everything was awful. But that does not mean God wasn't at work. In the middle of the exile, we have the Persians move in and take over from the Babylonians. And if I'm not mistaken, history says that this was almost certainly a bloodless takeover. That the Persians and the Medes were able to usurp the Babylonians politically to where they became the ones who were in charge because of a weakened Babylon. Now, here's the thing that's important for us to think about. This was a people who were scattered away from the Lord in a separate homeland, and God placed powers in positions to free them without Israel ever lifting a finger. There was no great revolt. There was no army of the Jews that rose against Babylon or Persia, but God stirred in the king of Persia's heart to restore the people back to the land. The Babylonians took them away. God put the Persians in control. God worked through the Persians to send the people back to Jerusalem. And not only did he send them back, he sent them back with money and supplies and facilitated the rebuilding of the temple and of the fortifications of Jerusalem. God is clearly at work. Now, while God was at work, were they still suffering? They were. And in the middle of the exile, they still had to deal with the pain and the anguish and the uncertainty of what it meant to be away from home. But God was still working to put his people back where he wanted them to accomplish his plan and his purpose, even in the middle of their suffering. You see, life is hard, but God is at work. And sometimes we struggle to see God at work until we're at the end. And then what we do is we look back and we go, oh my word, God was at work the entire time. And while I was neck deep in it, I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it. But upon reflection, his fingerprints were on every day of my life, even in the middle of my suffering. So as we look at our psalm today, the psalm is broken really down into three main sections. We have the first section, which is verses 1 through 6, which is an explanation of praise for God's power. Then we move in verse 7 through 11, and we see that we are singing praise to the Lord with thanksgiving for his provision. And then as we look at verses 12 and following, the close out of the psalm, we see that we are to praise the Lord for the peace that he gives. So today we're going to look at three reasons to praise the Lord. We praise God for his power, we praise God for his provision, and we praise God for his peace. Let's go ahead and jump in here and see what it is to praise God for his power. So let's look again at verses 1 through 6. It begins, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant to sing a song that is fitting. Do you believe that? Man, it is good to praise the Lord. It is good to praise the Lord. It's good for Him, and it's good for us to praise the Lord. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. Okay, are you seeing this right here? Like, we just read this today. It's like, yeah, God's the one who builds Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts. But this is written to the people who were outcast after their city had been burned to the ground. So when they're singing this, they're singing it not just metaphorically, but very much literally. So it is the Lord who builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and gives all to them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Church, we praise the Lord because He has power. Now, we think that's weird, sometimes maybe a little bit. But here's the thing. Do we trust God with the way He uses His power? And if we trust God with the way He uses His power, oh my goodness, we should be praising Him for His power because He's pretty powerful. Amen. So when we say things like He can do it, we can have confidence that He can do it because He has this kind of power. When we think about we're not alone and we think about we need help, we grab hold of this because God is the one who has power to help. Now, God is not our servant. He's not our genie. We don't rub some lamp and command His power to come to our aid. But we trust in the God of power that He will accomplish His plans and purpose. And so we rest in the fact that He is the one who has the power. How much power does He have? Well, He can number the stars and He can name them. Now for us, that may not seem like a big deal. We've kind of gotten used to the idea of infinite stars. But just get your head around that. He can actually count to an infinity. He can do it. And not only that, He can name each star. Now, when we think about this idea of God naming stars, we've lost, again, some cultural disconnect. But in a name is an expression of dominion. To say that I have named something is to express dominion and power and authority over it. That's part of the reason why Adam named all the animals at creation. It is an expression of mankind's dominion over all the animals. God does not just have dominion over all the earth. He is so powerful, He has dominion over all the heavens as well. That is how powerful our God is. And it says in our passage that our God is great. Now, a lot of times when we think of the word great, we think swell. Oh, He's swell. He's good. He's great, right? No, this is the idea here of His royal majesty, His ruling power. He is a great God. When it says our God is great, we should be thinking like Alexander the Great, but greater. We should be thinking about Cyrus the Great, but greater. This is this idea of His dominion, His power, His strength. He is our great God. Praise God because He is abundant in power. Now jump back in your time machine with me and think about what these people were dealing with in exile. They were people cut off for generations. They'd been living in another land. They'd been living under the rule of pagan kings. Their temple was gone and their home was destroyed. And this powerful one is their God. And there was probably a temptation to think, He must not be that powerful because I'm still stuck in my suffering. If He was really powerful, then I wouldn't be in this place. But life is hard, and God is still at work. We see God's power at work in verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 6. Our God has the power to restore. And that is a promise. Grab it. Our God has the promise to restore. Do you believe it? Then what that means is, when we're in the pit, when we are in the depths, it does not mean God's not working. It does not mean the pit is the end of the story. It does not mean that what we're living in and dealing with is the end, because He is the God who restores. How do we know He is the God who restores? He lifts up the humble. Now, when we look at this idea of Him lifting up the humble, it's not the same word as like lowly. This is like the idea here of being poor. This is a callback to the idea of being an outcast. This is the oppressed and the socially low. And what we see here is that He is a God who raises up those who are low, and He casts the wicked to the ground. In this case, what we see is God work to deal with the oppressors. He is a God of justice. So as we experience the suffering, sometimes at the hands of others, that does not mean that God is not at work to accomplish His justice. So when we are experiencing this, we need to lean on the Lord. I want you to think back even to the people of Israel. So the kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonians, but before them, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. And God in His justice sent the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians. And it was the Babylonians who conquered the Jews. And God in His justice sent the Persians to bring justice for Israel on the Babylonians. God has His justice, and He deals in an economy that we cannot get our heads around. He is a king maker, a king mover, a nation shifter. That's the level that He works on. He is a God of power, and He is able to restore. He restores cities. He restores homes. But He has the power to heal the brokenhearted. Are you seeing the scale of this? He can move empires with His power. He can move nations with His power. He can rebuild cities with His power. And He can heal broken hearts with His power. He is a God who restores. Church, do you believe it? Why are hearts broken? Is it because God is one who looks for opportunities to use His power to break hearts? I'd be lying if I didn't say sometimes He did. Sometimes God uses His power to break hearts. Because it is only through a broken and contrite heart that we can be humbled, repent, and be restored. But that is not the case all the time. Sometimes our hearts are broken because of our own personal sin. We have sinned and led ourselves into heartache. Sometimes we experience the sins and the consequence of other people's sins on us. Unfortunately, the consequences of sin are contagious. Inasmuch as I wish my sin only affected me, my sin affects my wife, it affects my children, it affects you as the church where I serve. The effects of sin are contagious. And also, sometimes our hearts are broken because of the effects of sin in a fallen world. Our world is broken. Our world is in desperate need of restoration. And as our world is broken, the consequences of sin and death get all over us. I can't think of an aspect of suffering and broken hearts that isn't directly or indirectly related somehow to one of these three categories. But we praise the Lord because He has the power to heal the brokenhearted. Now, it's easy for us as we move through the rest of this sermon to go noted, category, God heals brokenhearted, and move right on. But I think each one of us has experienced a level of brokenheartedness at some point. Maybe some of us are dealing with a level of brokenheartedness right now. Look at your hearts. When I say the idea that the Lord heals the brokenhearted, and He is even powerful enough to heal your broken heart, what does your mind go to? What was that place that you immediately walled off and said, I ain't going there? If He can move empires, kings, nations, rebuild cities and homes, He is powerful enough to heal even your broken heart. If I was to open testimony up today to say, where has the Lord healed your broken heart? I guarantee you there are people who are in this congregation today that if they were bold, they could come up and say, this is where my heart was broken. And I had seen the power of the Lord at work in my heart to restore my brokenness. He did not leave me alone in my despair. My life was hard, but God was at work. That is the power of our God. And He is also a God who provides. So we praise the Lord who provides. Let's look at verses 7 through 11. And I love couching God's providence in songs of thanksgiving. Look at how it opens in verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make a melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who, what church? Hope. Hope is dangerous because hope is opening our hearts to a reality not yet realized. I am not there, but I believe it's coming. Our hope is in His steadfast love. This is why His power matters. Because despite what's going on in the world, despite the obstacles we're facing, despite all the baggage that we're dealing with, none of that is powerful enough to stop the steadfast love of God. So we hope not in our own strength, we hope in the power of God's steadfast love to provide even in the midst of our suffering. We have hope that He will provide even when life is hard. Life is hard, God is at work. So look at this, He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Now, if they were in Babylon, away from the temple, away from their homeland, away from their homes, with dozens or hundreds of family members who have probably been killed along the way at the hands of the Babylonians, then I imagine this idea of being thankful is hard. But what I love that we see here in this particular passage is the psalmist points us to at least the natural world around us. There is always something to be thanking God for. What does he say? He says, praise God, thank Him for the rain and the grass growing and the beasts who receive their food and the ravens that cry. What is he telling us? What is he telling us as the psalmist is outlining this for us? That God provides for us even if we don't realize what he's doing. And that there is no one beyond his provision. A couple scholars that I was reading pulled out this idea here of the ravens. And why are the ravens mentioned? Because ravens are unclean animals. They eat the dead. If God cares even for the raven, an unclean animal, then how much more does he care for you? You matter. You matter to him. You matter to him and he provides for you. You matter to him, and he provides for you, and he is powerful enough to give you what you need in the midst of a hard world. Because even though life is hard, what, church? God is working. He's working. Life is hard. God is working. That is how powerful he is. He is a God who always provides. We often think, if God were here, then I wouldn't be in this spot. But the fact of the matter is, he is a God who saves and redeems. The fact of the matter is, our God does not leave us in bad spots. Hear me, church. Our God does not leave his people in bad spots. I'm going to say it one more time, and I will say it emphatically, and I will say it with certainty. Our God does not leave his people in bad spots. He will either deliver us in this life, or he will deliver us in the next. But regardless of the situation, our God does not leave us in bad spots. And so for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can grab hold and praise him for his provision in three ways. First, we can rest on the fact that if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are forgiven. We have this disconnect with our spiritual reality and our physical reality. Sometimes we think that our physical reality is all that there is. But no matter what, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have placed our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ, if we believe that he is the Son of God who died in our place, bore our sins on Calvary, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, if that is where our hope is in Jesus Christ, then no matter what, the greatest source of suffering in our life has been dealt with. Our sin that separates us from God cannot, let me say that again, the fact that God has saved us from the sin that separates us from God cannot be taken away in this life. He has done that. So despite whatever physical form of suffering we may be experiencing, we can rest in our salvation in Jesus Christ. That is a sure promise. The second reason that we can continue in this praise of God for his provision is that we can rest in our eternal hope. There are many who die in the middle of their suffering. I would be lying to you if I said every case of situation of suffering results in restoration in this life. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is restoration in the next. There is healing in the next. So praise the Lord. Because this affliction we face on earth, this is a matter of faith, is a light and momentary affliction. Do you believe that? We keep our hope set on things that are eternal, things that are unseen. And we can face whatever reality this world may have for us because our hope is in our ultimate healer and savior in Christ Jesus for eternity. And if that is the case, then this life is just a vapor, and the pain that we feel in this world is just a light and momentary affliction. I'm checking my watch to see if I have time to ad-lib a story. My brother David and I talk a lot about playing the long game in life, okay? Playing the long game. And I think that so often we are so short-sighted. We are so short-sighted that if we don't get the solution that we think we ought to have in the moment that we think we ought to have it, that then there's no solution at all. But our God is a God who plays the long game. He plays the long game with our lives, and he plays the long game with eternity. I have experienced hardships and sufferings to various different kinds in my seasons in ministry. And what's interesting is, in all of them, in the middle of them, they seem horrible. And with a little bit of perspective and a little bit of time, it's wonderful how God uses those hardships to make us grow. And so that moves us to the third aspect of what it is to praise God through his provision. So he helps us with our eternal situation in the forgiveness of our sin. He helps us and that he provides eternally for us in heaven. And finally, God doesn't waste suffering. God does not waste suffering. We can praise him because he does not waste our suffering. Look with me at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. What kind of crazy man is this? Rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our, broken hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He is the God who heals the brokenhearted. So even in the middle of our brokenheartedness, even in the middle of our suffering, Paul says, rejoice in our suffering. Because it is in our suffering. God is not going to waste it if you will submit your suffering to him. He will work in and through that to transform you more and more into the image and pattern of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is one who was acquainted with suffering. I don't think that we should cry out to God, Lord, help me suffer more so that I can become more like you. I think there is enough suffering in our world. We don't need to ask him for more. But there is something to asking God to use our suffering to grow us. There is something to submitting it to him and saying, Lord, don't waste this season. Don't waste this season. Help me grow. Use this opportunity to put the old sinful person to death and to become a little bit more like you, because I have to get through this season of suffering. That's why James says this in James 1. Count it all joy. These people are insane. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In our weakness, he is strong. Man, as 21st century Americans, all we are heard and taught is independence, 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 independence. But God is calling us to greater dependence on him. Dependence on him is where God takes our suffering and our hurt and he uses it for our good and his glory. That's how Paul can say this in Romans chapter 8. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our what, church? Weakness. For we don't know what we ought to pray. Aren't you glad to see that in Scripture somewhere? That makes me happy. I don't know what to pray, Lord, but you do. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches, what? Can I change that to broken hearts? He who searches our broken hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He is not a God who wastes suffering. Your suffering is real. Your pain is real. Life is hard, but God is working. You are not alone. He is interceding for us. He is working things out for our good and his glory, and he will not waste our suffering. And so I think it's important for us to remember that though some suffering does come from God as a result of his judgment and knowing what we need to experience to draw us closer to himself, in a great many ways we experience suffering in this life because of our own personal sin and because of the sin of others and because of the effect of sin in a fallen world. But God is at work, and in his power and in his provision, he can use what the enemy intended for evil and use it for good, because there is nothing too difficult for him. He is all powerful. And so the psalmist chooses to close this section of the psalm with verses 10 and 11. And again, with our cultural disconnect, we blow right past it. His delight is not in the strength of horses, nor his pleasure in the legs of men. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. When we look at this idea of the strength of horses, nor the pleasures of the legs of men, this is absolutely a military rest. We do not rest in the strength of chariots and the strength of warriors. We fear the Lord because he is more powerful than all chariots, all horses, all armies. Psalm 27:7 says this, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but what? We trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the name of the Lord is that same idea here. He has given us his name as an expression of his power and dominion over the earth. He is the one who can do it. Do not trust in the ways of men. Trust in God. If you find yourself trying to fix a situation, and I am preaching right here to myself on this one, okay? If you find yourself in a situation where you are trying to fix it apart from God, then you are trusting in horses and you are trusting in the legs of men. But those fail and they have no power compared to the power of the God above. And so we don't trust in the schemes of men and the thinking of men. We trust in the Lord our God because he is able to do it. And I love this when we think of this in context of the Jews who did not raise an army to defeat the Persians to earn their own freedom. God did it on his own without their military strength. God rebuilt Jerusalem without the riches of his people. He did it because he loves, he is powerful, and he provides. And this moves us to the third reason that we praise. We praise because he is the one who provides peace. Listen to verses 12 through 14 first. It says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. We praise the Lord because he strengthens the bars of your gates. This is the idea that the Lord strengthens our defenses. He is a God who fights for us. And I'm sure for many of them, as they think of this idea of God who fights for us, their minds might have gone back to the Israelites when they escaped Pharaoh during the Exodus. They leave Egypt, they're fleeing, and they find themselves backed up against the Red Sea, and they say to Moses, Moses! Did you lead us out here to die because there are no graves in Egypt for us to be buried in? What a bunch of jerks, right? And Moses says this to them in verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 14. It says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. Which who will work? God will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Shut up and watch him work. Let's go, Moses. Life is hard. You may literally have your back against the sea. I can't say, but you're between an army and a wet place. And God is still at work. And what's your job? Shut up and watch. Man. Now let's give the Israelites a little credit. When God parted the waters, they still had to walk through. He still calls us to action. But it is by his power and his provision. And I love seeing God fight the armies while he makes a way. He fought the armies while he makes a way. Where is your hope? Where is your peace? Is it found in the strength of men and of horses, the schemes of humans? Or do you rest in the power of God to provide peace because he is fighting for you? He makes strong your defenses. If your hope is in yourself, you will be filled with great anxiety because you can't do it. You're too weak. But if your focus is on the Lord, you can't lose. It doesn't mean everything's going to be better immediately. It doesn't mean everything's going to be necessarily better in this life. But he is the God who fights for you. He is the God who strengthens your defense. And he will be with you through the whole time. Because even when life is hard, God is working. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. It says, he sends out his word and he melts them. He makes the winds blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Our God has power. He commands the forces of nature, and the forces of nature obey. He doesn't only use the power of his word to keep order in the universe, but he also uses his word to reveal to us who he is. I love that about verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 show us that things are different for God's people because they have his word. Grab onto that. Things are different for God's people because we have his word. God reveals his character and his heart and his commands and his statutes through his word. And no other people has that. God has revealed that to us. What's it say there in verse 20? He has not dealt thus with any other nation. To be God's people is to be special. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by his Spirit. We are not alone. He is with us. He is working in us, revealing to us who he is. And through his word, he is providing a lamp for their feet and a light into their path. And he is leading his people right back to him because his word leads us to peace, because peace comes from the protection and the provision of an all-powerful God. Last week, we read Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And we read that at youth camp as well. And reading Philippians 4 just makes so much sense in this particular context. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. How? In Christ Jesus, the Lord is guarding you. When you know that he is powerful enough to protect you and to provide for you, then you can have peace in any circumstance. In what circumstance, church? Any circumstance, because he's that powerful, because he's that kind of provider. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you can have peace even in the midst of suffering. This is the kind of God that we follow. We all know life is hard. It takes zero faith to believe life is hard. None. But it takes tremendous faith to believe that God is at work even while life is hard. But he is. And if we believe him, we can have peace. We may not understand. It may not make sense. It may be beyond our comprehension. We may be angry. We may be frustrated. We may not get it. But that does not mean God isn't at work. Do we trust him? We say we trust him. We trust him with our eternal souls. We trust him with the forgiveness of our sin. But we don't trust him with our pain. We don't trust him with our circumstance. We don't trust him with the hardship we're dealing with. Oh, he can take care of me for eternity, but there's no way he can take care of me now. Psalm 47 lets us know that he is a God with the power to move empires, nations, rebuild cities, rebuild homes, and heal the brokenhearted. You are not alone. Life is hard, but God is at work. He is a Redeemer. Do we believe it, church? Do we believe it? Psalm 147 sets this scene of God rebuilding Jerusalem. But we all know what happens. Jerusalem falls again. There's no temple right now. Is God still at work today? Is he working toward his end? What I love about the book of Revelation The book of Revelation sets out some terrible things. As we look at the seals opened and the bowls poured out, as we see the hear the trumpet sound, all these things are telling us that suffering and hardship and destruction is coming out on the earth. But how does the book of Revelation end, church? One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to listen to this with the idea of Jerusalem being fallen in exile. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And what does it say here in verse 4? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." This is our hope in Jesus Christ. There is going to be another Jerusalem. This is not the end. As we move through the book of Revelation, we see that life is hard. But all of it is moving toward this moment. God is at work. Do you believe it? Then we can praise the Lord. He is a God who makes graves into gardens. He gives beauty for ashes. He's the only one who can. And so the psalm ends with, praise the Lord. It is a call, it is a command, it is a celebration of praise to the Lord. And through all of that, what have we seen? They're reflecting back on the hurt and the pain of the suffering, and they are looking forward to the way that God met their needs along the way, and with great anticipation for what God's going to do in the future. And so, even though they lost their homes, they lost their families, they lost everything, this psalm begins with praise the Lord and ends with praise the Lord. So what should we do? Praise the Lord. Would the praise team come? Let's praise the Lord. Church, we have an opportunity today. There are some of us who are here who don't know how to praise the Lord because they don't have the hope and security that their greatest need has been taken care of. They're still wrestling with sin and shame. He is God who is powerful enough to forgive even the greatest sin. He has done the work to make you right with Him. By faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, you can have peace with Him. If we will confess our sin, if we will be humble, He will lift up the humble. He will restore the humble. There is forgiveness for sin in Jesus Christ. There is the place of citizenship in His kingdom. There is a place at His table as a son and daughter. By faith in Jesus Christ. It is not something you can do. You are not powerful enough to do it. But He is powerful enough to do it if you believe in Him. Church, if you are here and that reality is true for you, then no matter your circumstance, you can praise the Lord because your sin is forgiven and your home is promised. And He is at work in your life right now, and He is not a God who wastes suffering. Lay your suffering before Him and ask Him to use it to turn your graves into gardens and your ashes for beauty. Would you pray with me? Lord, we rest on You. We need You, Lord. We know You're powerful enough. Help us believe. We know You're a provider. Help us believe. We know You give peace. Help us believe. We know You can. We are weak. Please be strong. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.